All right, continuing please, 1 John chapter 3, which we read slowly and in detail last week, 1 John chapter 3, and it's verse 11 through to verse 24. This is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides still in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we perceive the love of God. This is how we understand the love. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever sees whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need, shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. That is, by doing that. And we shall assure our hearts before him. Now if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. And beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know he abides in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. So is the reading of what I think to be one of the seriously confronting sections of the Bible. Very practical, very much has to be put into our lives, and very confronting, really, quite startling, I wrote in my notes, a startling section of the Bible. Why? Because it clearly tells the Christian that they must love their fellow believers. That's the first thing. They must do it. They must do it in such a way as can be seen by their behaviour one towards the other. To such an extent that I should be prepared to lay down my life for my brother or for my sister. That's what it says. You know, confronting, yes. Alarming, yes. Lay down my life for the other believer. That is, my life is at their disposal. If I fail to do these things, number one, it will seriously interfere with my prayer life, to the point where your prayers will not be answered. It casts serious doubt on whether or not I am truly a believer, a Christian, or whether I'm truly saved. That's how strong this is. Failure to love my brother puts in jeopardy any claim I've got to being a believer. And amazingly, what we read is that to love my brother is put on a par alongside of believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is alarming, you know. Do we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course we must, if we are to be saved at all. Well, says the apostle, I'm sorry, there's another commandment which will demonstrate whether you're saved at all, and that is whether or not you love your brother. And the two are put on the same side. Now, today we're just going to look at some of these things, and I think you will agree, just reading it like that and summarizing it like that, that the whole thing becomes very, very serious. And I just think, and I really feel in my own spirit, that the Lord wants to teach us something about this today. Indeed, over these weeks, I think the Lord wants to show us something about our responsibility in our behavior towards one another. This is not something that is easy and it just happens overnight like that, and we all suddenly get filled with this feeling of love and niceness towards each other. whereby we don't quarrel and we don't hate and we're not malicious and we don't repeat slander and we don't indulge in evil speaking. It doesn't happen like the flicking on of a light switch. There is no doubt it is something to be learnt and practiced and perfected. Until we are actually doing something of it, we actually, according to the Bible, have no witness in the world. We said all this last week. The assembly, the church, has no witness in the world when it is not showing love in the company one to the other. John Wesley was right when he said there should be demonstrable love in the Christian circle. That is, love that is seen. You don't have to say, oh, of course, we love one another. You don't have to say it. It can be seen. And as the unbeliever comes into the company of Christians, the one significant standout feature that makes that group different from all other groups is the fact that the unbeliever comes and can see that there is a relationship of respect, of regard, of love, of one preferring the other. There's a certain deferential service whereby each is considering the other party and choosing to serve them and to put them first. Now, we're going to go into the practice of this and have what it means in a minute as we move on. Firstly, get it in your mind clearly. Remembering John 13, where the Lord Jesus said, look, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love amongst yourselves. And he explained to them how he had made them his friends. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he's saying, as I have loved you, so you love one another, and that is the root of your witness in the world. Right. Remember and go home and read that section in John 13, verse 34 to 35. Right? And around there. These are key verses. That's what John means when he writes, you heard it, we heard this from the beginning. From the very beginning of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we heard it. Read 1 Corinthians 13. And get a proper understanding of what that chapter means. It is not put in the Corinthian epistle as some little, oh, I don't know, we read Corinthians and we're so eager to learn all about the details of the church gathering and how we should proceed and all the right order of events, and then we get to chapter 13 and we think, oh, this is just sort of almost like a warm, fuzzy little break that the early Christians used to turn into a hymn and sing. Search me why we talk like that. What is actually happening in Corinthians is he's teaching us how a church behaves in its order and its witness. And he says the most important thing of all in the order and witness of the church is how you behave one towards the other and show love. Because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. A local church is made up with its witness of love one towards the other. So 1 Corinthians 13, instead of becoming just a warm, fuzzy thing that you think they sort of sang when they were in a good mood on a Sunday, no! It was a real challenge, 1 Corinthians 13. We'll do a bit about it later on as we go along. Alright, and understand too verses like in the Ephesian epistle. Actually, you can go through all the epistles, get your concordance out. And those of you who haven't got a concordance, by the way, I've got a couple of spare ones up the front here that I offered to give away ages ago to whoever wanted them. I suppose in the days of electronics, you use electronic things, so that's fine, but I've got a couple of concordance here if you haven't got any yourselves. But look at verses like Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. I'm just giving you some of the verses. Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32. And it says here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now that's the start. The negative side of it is to get rid of certain things. Evil speaking, what's evil speaking? Evil speaking is speaking that's not intended for the other person's good. Good definition that. You know, you might say something about so-and-so. I say, oh, did you hear about Louis? You know, oh, I didn't say anything bad. What I said was true about Louis. But I never repeated it to you because I meant it for his good. It was evil speaking, even if it's the truth. pardon me, zip up your lips and don't repeat it. All right? Even if it's true, it's evil speaking, not intended for the other person's good. What else you got to put away? You put away malice. What did Bill Forward tell us malice was? Malice was anger heated to a white heat, cooled down and served up ice cold. Whoa. Makes you shudder, doesn't it? Oh, Christians wouldn't do that. We all know people that do that. You and me, look at ourselves and stop. Now he says, having stopped a thing, now this is a principle in the Bible. Whenever God says to cease a certain kind of behavior or not to do something, he always says, instead, do this. Put something else in its place. And here it is. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now you can go through the epistles and you find all the writers say something about our attitude to one another. We should love one another out of a pure heart fervently. Peter talks about unfeigned love of the brethren. And this is a really important part of our behavior as an assembly. Alright, so you can add to that, you know, all the epistles and find out for yourself. Now, remember why we can do it? Remember why we would ever want to do it. You see, you won't find this kind of society in the world. The world is full of hate, envy, bitterness, and strife. Have you ever tried to work out why there's always a war in the world? And there always is. You don't seem to get one sorted out, you're on to the next one. You don't seem to get that one sorted out because there's another one. Why have you got all the bitterness and the hate and the violence towards one another? It's because man without God, man without the Spirit of God, without the great change which the hand of God makes upon a life, is actually fundamentally incapable of anything but bitterness, envy, strife, and jealousy. That goes right back to Cain, and we'll see that in a minute, all right? That's what man is like. The nature, the fallen nature is the nature of Cain. But we are of God. We have a nature that comes from God, a life that comes from God, a power that comes from God. Verse 10, we have passed from death to life. We were once dead in trespasses and in sins. Ephesians chapter 2. Got it? That's what it means to be dead. We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, controlled by that evil influence which is within us and without us, outside of us. And we were without God, and we were without hope, and we were in the world. What's it called? Death. We have passed from death to real life. We have got new life. His seed is in us. Remember in 1 John? Amazing that the seed of God's life is within us. His very nature is in us. And it says in verse 15, we have eternal life. Eternal life is not something you're going to get when you're dead. You got it now. Eternal life isn't a quantity of life where it's a life that goes on and on and on and doesn't stop. It's not just a quantity. It's a quality. It's a new kind of life. The Christian has something in them which the non-Christian hasn't got. It came from God. It's called being brought from death to life. It's called eternal life. They have within them, they know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. They have a life which comes from God, which is the life of God, which is why they are related to God, part of the family of God. And that quality and that difference is the reason why the world hates them. We'll come to that too. That's the hallmark. That's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. They're of God. They pass from death to life, right? And they have got eternal life dwelling in them. And there's this profound difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved. I won't go into the details any further than that. But I want to show you now that if this is true according to John, these things, which they are true for the believer, alright, there will be automatic consequences or outcomes. I mean, it's impossible for there not to be consequences for the fact that we are so changed. That's why I keep saying when you're saved, you are different, you are changed, your behaviour is completely altered, and I have no time for people who say they're Christians and their behaviour is not changed. They behave like non-Christians. But John is saying that. You behave like a non-Christian, you hate, you murder, you kill. Maybe not with your knife or with your gun, but with your tongue and with your bitterness and your malice and all your hatred. He said, don't tell me that you're born again, because I just don't believe you, and you've no reason to be saying it. All right? Right, now, three things are going to happen. Number one, we will not be like Cain. This is what John says. Number two, the world will hate us. I'll explain that to you. But number three, because these things are true, of course we will end up loving the fellow believers. And I'm going to show you what it means to love. Three things about love. Number one, it's not the same as liking. Number two, it's not something you just talk about. And number three, there's a standard to keep your eye on and to live by and to learn from. All right? So there's your three things, and we've got all of that here. So there's a believer with all of these things, right? There's a life in him, and it's going to be seen. And let's go to verse 12. The first thing that will happen in verse 12 is, verse 11 says, now you have heard from the beginning, that's from the teaching of the Lord Jesus in John 13, that we should love one another. Now, not like Cain. Cain was of the wicked one. In other words, he was still, right, in death. He was still of the wicked one and not of God. He had physical life, but he knew nothing of the life of God within him. And he says there, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he? Why did he do it? He did it because his own works were evil, and the works of his brother were righteous. That's pretty important. That's why there was the hate. That's why there was the envy. Now look, what John is saying here is that Cain is just typical of a normal, natural person. Completely typical of a worldly person, a person who is not of God, and a person who is of the devil. All that mattered to Cain, I mean, all that happened was Cain and his brother went out to make an offering to God. Cain made his offering his way. He did his thing, bringing to God something he'd grown himself. Abel came God's way in obedience to God, recognition of God, submission to God, honoring God, and he did what God required from a man. That's all that happened. Cain, self-centered. Me. All that matters is me. My feelings. I feel so rejected. My self-esteem has just taken one big whammy. You know, nothing matters now because I'm not the focus of attention. I'm not getting just recognition. Oh, I did it my way. No thought of changing to do it God's way. But me, because I'm like that, I should be accepted for what I am. That's the voice of the world, isn't it? And look, seriously, you young people, you don't realize this, but you're being brought up in an education system where you're being taught exactly that. Oh, you have your rights to express yourself and be recognized. The Christian says, oh no, I've no rights. I bow to the authority of God, and I am not self-centered, I am God-centered. I am not self-willed, but I am God-controlled. And here's Cain, having distinctly done his way, his thing, his way, staring at his brother. I mean, come on, there's only seen to be two brothers in the world in those days. That's what it looks like on the reading of the scriptures. What an unnatural attitude and relationship between blood brothers in a world where there was probably very little at that stage other society. Now that is what mankind is like. That is human nature. I mean, he's walking around thinking to himself, well, what's my brother anyway? What's the use of him? I mean, well, what is he when I am being rejected? Now that spirit rules in the world. But be careful, because you'll find it in your own heart. And even in spiritual things, as long as you get your place and I get my recognition and I'm getting my satisfaction out of what I do, rightio, hang my brother. Hang my brother. Whereas the whole teaching here in John is that you actually are using your life to serve your brother. What you actually do is preferring him and thinking of him and not thinking of yourself. You know, be careful on this, because selfishness, and this is what Cain's really all about, selfishness, and then it goes to anger, to hate, and to murder. Selfishness is, I'm so occupied with me and so in touch with my feelings and how sad and sorry I am about myself and how people don't really understand me and I am not being fulfilled. It was so selfish, we got no time or emotion left for anybody else. Now who is in your world? That's what you ask yourself. Who is in your world? Apart from yourself. See, the Christian life is a Christ-centered, God-honoring, God-controlled life. And you can't love God and not love his people. I'm sorry, you can't do it. The Bible says you can't love God's people and kill them. You say, well, I'm not murdering anyone. We've slain with our tongues, with our bitterness of spirit. What is it? Malice, evil speaking, bitterness, anger, and wrath. Now this is the, I think, the confronting and stirring and almost frightening teaching of 1 John. Now come to Titus 3. We will be a witness for the Lord in this world when we learn these lessons and practice this right kind of lifestyle. What does it say here? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, we ourselves were once in the past, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Now look at it. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's Cain. Right? That's the human nature. That's what we were once like, he said, but after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour towards all men appeared. And so he goes on and tells us the wonderful change that's occurred. We've come from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. We are of God, not of the evil one. We now have eternal life abiding in us. A new order of life, a new power of life, a new kind of life. A living life that's seen in daily behaviour. Not as Cain. Point number one. Point number two, verse 13. Let's go back to it. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Go back to John's Gospel, please. Turn up at chapter 15. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Fine, what's the next thing? And John, in his epistle, is following the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel. He says in the next verse, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Alright. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because Abel was a righteous man, and Cain wasn't. Abel did what was right, and Cain didn't. There was no hatred from Abel to Cain, only from Cain to Abel. Abel never did something that was wrong and make himself, shall we say, objectionable or hateful. Don't be surprised if the world doesn't like you because you're not likable. Alright? If you're going to take on a certain superior arrogance, alright, and assume to be above others, well, don't be surprised that you irritate people. That's not what we're talking about. The Lord says here, don't be surprised if it hates you because it hated me. And he says the reason will be, if you were of the world would love its own. If you were like them and one of them, then fine, they will accept you. But, he says, because I have chosen you, because you are not of the world and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Alright? He said, they hated me. They've hated my father. I've told them what my father is like and they've hated him and they have hated me. Now he said they hated me because I am different to them. Listen carefully. They hate me, Jesus, the Son of God, the second man, the Lord out of heaven, the source of eternal life. They hate me because although I am among them and only doing good for them, they know that I am different to them and I am not one of them. Therefore, they don't want me amongst them and they hate me. Not because I've done anything but good, but because of what I am. They know I am not the same as them. Now, that's the whole point. You know, when you're young, you like to have friends. You like to have good social contact and get on with everybody. There comes a time as a Christian and you live as a Christian where you find yourself on the outer. Alright? You find yourself on the outer. That's quite normal because they know, right? They know that you actually are not the same as them. If you're a true Christian, you're not. You are different. There's something within you which they don't understand or can't explain. But what they're really saying is you're not part of our family. You belong to another family. You're of God. You belong to the family of God. And you will find yourself slowly getting ostracized, pushed to the outer. Indeed, don't be surprised if they get bitter and they actually reject you. They hurt you. They may put you down when you go into the workplace. You may find yourself getting all sorts of injustice. Well, long as it's not because of you being a nasty person, if it's because of the fact that you're just being what you are as a believer, the Bible calls it the reproach of Christ. So that's why if you find yourself fitting in with all your peers, there's something wrong with your faith. Alright? Hold it. You shouldn't be fitting in. Not eventually. It just doesn't work. But when you see a fellow believer, it does work. Now, let's come down to this. I want to get this right across very, very clearly. Understand there was nothing to be hated in Abel. There was nothing to be hated in Christ. The problem was not with Abel. The problem was with Cain. The problem should never be with us in the world. The problem should be with the world towards us. Now go to Matthew 10. Does this affect some people in this company especially? Matthew 10. He talks in verse 32, alright, about confessing him before men. He talks in verse 33 about denying him before men. Now that's a real problem, to confess the Lord before men. We know that, to let it be known who you are and to whom you belong. Now look at verse 34 and you'll see what happens. He says, don't think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. Don't think that my coming into the world will bring harmony, the universal brotherhood of man, and everyone will start to love. He said it won't happen. It won't be peace, but there's going to be a sword. Now read it closely. He said, as a matter of fact, even within families, you're going to have situations where a man is at variance with his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. In other words, he's saying, it'll be because of me and my coming. That those who confess me and follow me will at times find themselves in situation where even within their own family, they will face bitterness and anger and even hate, whereby those who are non-Christians will even want to do that person hurt. And they will want to do it because they will see that that son or that daughter or that brother or that sister or that husband or that wife, they belong to another family. Get it? He's not one of us. She's not one of us. And to such an extent that that kind of hatred, right, will supersede or right over the normal, natural family relationship of love and affection. Just as Cain, with his only brother, was so twisted, eventually, purely because of the man who was his brother being accepted by God, that he killed him, so today, the Lord is saying, look, there will be the sword, there will be disturbance and hatred and hostility, purely and simply because of me, and the reason is that they discern that that person is not part of or one of them. Now you accept that as being part of the reproach of Christ, but you don't do anything to make them hate you, and you only love them in return and show them kindness and serve them and remember Jesus Christ, who went about doing good right to the end, doing good, even praying for forgiveness for those soldiers that nailed him to the tree. You getting the picture now? It's a huge picture. Do you see now why it says not like Cain? Do you see now why it says, well, the world will hate you? But what will happen in verse 14? What we're doing, if this is so, we will be loving one another, and it will show that we have passed from death to life. You see, it's impossible not to have love for the people of God because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the first consequences of having the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And you know, I look at my brother, this is how it should be, I look at my brother, and I think, well, you know, it's incredible. God has done for him or her what God has done for me. Oh, that gives you a link straight away. You say, well, he didn't deserve it. No, nor did I. But the God who showed the kindness and love of God our Saviour towards all men appeared. And there is a commonality, there is a fellowship, there is a connection. And so what I'm led to do is to love my fellow believer. Right, how do we do it? How do we do it? I was going to ask the question, does anybody here find it hard sometimes to love a fellow believer? Well, do you? You ever got yourself in a position in life where you think, how do I love this person? Yeah, I mean, let's be practical. Yeah. And sometimes, you know, when it's somebody that is really out to do you hurt and harm and does it and doesn't show any sorrow for it and doesn't stop doing it, I mean, you can stick your head in the sand and put on your rose-coloured spectacles and say, well, that person's really quite a nice person, it's just they've got a little problem now. Well, that'll be fine, only they've got another problem the next day, and they seem to get another one the next week, and they never seem to stop getting problems. You know, and you feel like, get over yourself. How are you going to handle it? Number one, understand this. Love. What does it mean when the Bible tells you to love somebody? Look, we are told to love in word and in deed, right? I'm sorry, in deed and in truth. It's a love that acts. What do I mean? There's a big difference between loving somebody and liking somebody. I can meet somebody, whoever, and I can really get on with them. I like them. It's nice to talk to them. It's nice to be with them. It's nice to share a few thoughts or a laugh or a joke or, you know, it's nice to be able to find them that they're there to support, and you sort of click. Because, you see, there's a certain attraction. There's a personality that sort of goes click-click between you. There's a temperament, mannerisms, something in that other person which draws out a response in you. Now, that's liking. You have that feeling of positive fondness to that other person based on those things, maybe mannerisms, as I say, personality, temperament, ability, attraction, whatever, but it draws out a feeling and it's called, you, that is liking somebody. Now it's really great when you're with people like that. It works well. You understand them? They understand you. You say, oh yes, we love one another. That's fine. Bible's easy. Yeah. Then there's the other situation where there's no commonality between you on a natural, normal, human relationship basis. Now that is when you look at that other person who's a brother or a sister in Christ. You don't see anything in them that actually attracts you. Indeed, there might be things that positively repel you. But to love one another as Christ has loved us means that I choose to override my feelings. I look not at those faults. I may acknowledge but reject the revulsion that that person gives me or does for me. And instead I choose to fix on the person as a brother or sister in Christ, and I choose to do them good, to treat them well at expense to myself, although they don't deserve it, or draw out any response or willingness or wanting in me. By choice, I treat that person as if I like them. You get it now? That's how I treat them. You say, you dirty hypocrite. No. 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 I do it because that's what Christ did for me. Don't tell me that Jesus Christ liked me, a rebel, filthy, dirty, rebellious, hell-deserving sinner. Everything I was hostile to him. And we were enemies. But he set his love on me. He saw me and he chose to give himself for me, to love me so that I would be blessed and he would only do me good. That's how you do it to your other brother or sister, who you may not even like and who you may think does not even deserve it. You override the feelings, the faults, and the revulsion, and you fix on the person. You treat them as if you liked them. This is not hypocrisy. You are not saying things you don't mean. You are not pretending in what you are doing. You are doing it because the Lord told you to do it, and you do mean to do them good, and you will lay down your life for them. You don't have an ulterior motive whereby you're manipulating them or the situation. It is not hypocrisy. Treat them as though you like them. All right? That's what it means when it says you love in deed and in truth. What is the deed? You are serving them. You actually do something. Oh, you don't sit back and say, of course I love everybody. Yeah, sure, but you wouldn't do anything for anybody, would you? Wouldn't go out of your own way. Oh, we all can use our spare time to help somebody else, but we can't use any time that's our own, and you only go so far. No, no. That's just loving in word and saying it and talking about it and agreeing with it. No, you actually do something at cost to yourself, right? And you are prepared to serve. So you love in deed and you love in truth. What's the truth? It's your motive for loving. What's the motive for loving that person? Because you are wanting to see that other person blessed and you want to do them good. That's your motive. So although, you know, Louis over here, I don't get on with him. He and I just don't click. And he stands on my toes. He irritates me and... Oh, you know, I keep away, and but the truth is, I look past all that. All right, as God in Christ looked past all of that, and I only wish to, for His good, for His positive blessing, for His growth, for His comfort, for His happiness, for His joy, and for His peace. And so I look at every other Christian that I ever meet, and indeed, a Christian is told to even love his enemies. And when somebody despitefully uses you, he's actually told to pray for them. That's your reaction. Christianity is all about how you react and how you handle the situation or the circumstance. And of course, the ultimate royal pattern is to be seen there in verse 16, hereby perceive we love. And actually this is it, hereby perceive we love, of God's not in the original. It's just the whole, in other words, you see the principle of love, because he laid down his life for us so we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, has anybody got any questions, practical questions on how this is actually meant to work? Has anybody got any particular problem that they're really looking for a way to solve? Anybody had situations whereby they really found some help somewhere in some scripture? That'd be a help to the group.
Oh, nobody's going to admit this. Oh no. Oh no, we all know one another. Oh yeah.
Is this a confession, Ron? Oh no, no. Oh! Just a comment, yeah.
If we're wanting to show our love for our brethren, if we're looking to serve them and always seeking to do their good,
no, we're not. But just remember, when you if I repeat something about you, Ron, and it's true, but it's to your detriment, then I'm probably speaking evil of you. You know, let's cut out all this business about, well, it's true, people need to know it. Think seriously about that. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah.
Well, thinking about
When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Whoa. Has anybody ever had that verse in their own life? And actually seen it happen. Hands up if you have, please. One? No, I will actually put my hand up for that one. I remember being very troubled in my conscience. And I asked the Lord if I was right in what I was doing and how I was doing it, if there was nothing left that I should be doing, or if there was something left that I should be doing, show me what it was. If there was something I needed to correct, show me. I must say that actually happened, and I knew, and that verse came to me, Danny. And that very verse came to me it took some years, but it happened. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. You know, you thank the Lord for that. But don't get any notion that that happens all the time. I don't mean that. But if a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Yeah, that's terrific, that.
We have problems about faith.
Yeah. In a day to come. Yeah. So really, it's all about learning how to do it, isn't it? How to handle it. Re-examining yourself to see, well, is it you for your fault? Are you to blame? Is there some other way you could be doing it? What else could you do? And you keep looking at the pattern, which we haven't got time to look at, but the way in which he laid down his life for us. And if you want to know the pattern, it's Philippians chapter 2. He looked not on his own things. That's selfishness. He was never selfish. He never thought of himself. He looked on the things of others, and he esteemed the others more excellent than themselves. Have you ever tried to do that? Sit in a meeting and go around the circle and say, brother over there, I've got to think of him as being better than me, and sister over there, I've got to think of him as being better than me. You try it sometime and see how many you get round. You'll be honest with yourself. That you really think are better than you. I'll tell you something about that verse. Do you know what it actually means? To esteem the other more excellent than themselves. Think of it in the cultural setting. For instance, where the slave went to the master, the slave knew his place, the slave recognized his position, and he served his master. He knew that that man was more excellent than himself. In social status and standing, in every situation of life, he was above him. Look at your brother and say, that person is above me, and I will become that person's slave, and you'll serve them. Helps you understand the verse just a little bit better. Anything else on that? Phil?
Yeah, regarding people's sweet, I think a very good test of that is the person making the claim that they have their money.
The person who makes the statement prepared to put their name against it. Yeah, you see it in Corinthians? Go on.
There are divisions in the assembly that came from the house of Chloe.
Yep.
And so there was a statement made, it wasn't a commendation or a commendable package, but it wasn't in that package he was speaking for the fact that they were good.
So they're good.
And he was able to say, look, I can tell you a thing.
Yeah, and Hans the Crow said, yeah, I did say that because I wanted to sort it out. So you're good. All right. Very practical, isn't it? Christianity is very practical. It's not just procedural. I know. It's not just doctrine. It's a faith that works.